can be tempting for us to think that as long as our behavior is good, we will be spared from disappointments or heartache. The fact is, obedience does not insulate us from difficulties. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg teaches us 6 lessons about the importance of knowing Jesus as both Savior and friend in a message titled, Stilling Life's Storms.
The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. I want to turn our attention this morning to a classic illustration provided for us, not only in Mark's Gospel, but you find it in the other Gospels, of this truth of the fact that the Lord upholds those who fall and that He lifts up those who are bowed down. The troubled nature of life that surrounds us and some of the significant factors which some of us deal with as individuals makes a study such as this of supreme importance. It's possible, you see, for us to give talks on medicine and yet to have grown cold with our patients. It's possible for us to be able to articulate the essentials of marital bliss and yet to be distanced from our loved one. It's possible for us to be able to speak eloquently on the doctrines and principles of Christianity and yet to come to worship on a day like this, devoid of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we trace our way through what has been a familiar story for many of us since infancy, I trust that its familiarity will not distance us from it, nor make us immediately assume in the reading of it that we know all there is to discover in it. I make no apology for the simplicity of this study. Indeed, I hope that it will be supremely understandable by all. I want to notice 6 points in this little scenario described for us here in Mark's record, and they are straightforward, and I'll give them to you. First of all, we notice that the boat was nearly swamped. Now, we're also told how this had come about, because as we're told at the beginning of verse 37, a furious squall had come up. Lesson number 1. This incident serves to remind us that following Jesus does not insulate from the storms of life. Now, it may be that this early on in events, the disciples thought it could, and perhaps they thought it would. Maybe they had begun to imagine, since they had seen Jesus already do miraculous things, that if they simply stayed close to Jesus, all would be well. And if that was at all in their thinking, then they would have been the forerunners of many who today look for such guarantees on the path of faith. And if you have come to worship this morning believing only in a God who prevents you from being swamped, and you're swamped, explain to me what you're going to do. You're either going to run or you're going to have to find a different God. Or you're going to have to come to a different understanding of God. And if you believe in a God who prevents His children from ever knowing difficulty, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. You don't believe in the God who had Jesus as His son, who was forced to experience extreme difficulty in His life and finally died an ignominious death, nailed upon a cruel cross. So let us lay it down as axiomatic that to follow Jesus does not provide insulation from difficulties in life. And indeed, when we look at what we're told here, it was as a result of their obedience that they faced the furious squalls. It was a result of saying, yes, we are, that they got themselves in difficulty. Do you have a theology that can cope with that? In the place of obedience, those of us who have lived the Christian life for any time at all must affirm from the experience of our lives that there will come to our days furious squalls without warning. The sudden and unexpected loss of health. The telephone call which brings word that we have lost a loved one. The invitation into our boss's office that gives us the news that we no longer will be working in the same department. And indeed, we may no longer be working. The boat was nearly swamped. And such is the experience of many a life this morning, because following Jesus does not insulate against life's storms. The second thing we notice is not simply that the boat was almost swamped, but that the master was sound asleep. Look at verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, and he was sleeping. Lesson number two. Jesus was a real man, and therefore he understands the struggles we face. He was asleep, and says Mark, he was asleep on a cushion or on a pillow. It's profound, isn't it? That he who made the universe, he who could have, if he had chosen, turn wood into a special substance fit for his head so that he might rest, must have turned around and said to one of the disciples, anybody got a cushion or a pillow in here? I'm going to have a sleep. The Lord of glory slept. And he slept on a pillow. I don't mean to be facetious in any way, but Jesus, in the reality of his humanity, had a body just like ours. Have you ever worked that out? Jesus had a body just like us. That's why he got thirsty. That's why he was hungry, and that's why he got tired. And that's why he can express sympathy. If he did not know fear, if he did not know fatigue, if he did not know emptiness, how in the world could he ever be the one to whom we run today in the experience of such eventualities in life? So when we look at this simple truth that the master was sound asleep, we are reminded of the fact that in his humanity, we have one who understands our weaknesses and one who is no stranger to our predicaments. Are you here this morning and you feel alone and neglected? Then Jesus knows how you feel. He came to his own and his own received him not. At the end of the day, even his own disciples deserted him and fled. So there is no experience of neglect or desertion that we might ever know that hasn't wrung the heart of Christ. Are you here this morning and you feel yourself to be misunderstood, to be slandered, to be misrepresented? Then Jesus knows exactly how you feel. For he was abused, he was despised, he was called a glutton, he was called a winebibber. He was called a friend of publicans and sinners, which was actually true. It wasn't an insult. He was called so many different things that misrepresented the wonder and beauty of his character. Have you come here this morning and your mind is in agony and it's in turmoil? Could it compare to the agony and turmoil of Christ as he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a simple truth. But it's this. There is no one better suited to deal with the predicament you and I may face than the master whom we find sound asleep on a cushion. It was on account of his humanity that he needed to sleep, and it was on account of his deity that he could sleep. Thirdly, the disciples were really afraid. Look at them. I mean, can't you imagine them all scurrying around? And so they wake him up, verse 38, and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Lesson number three. True followers of Jesus Christ still ask dumb questions. Now that ought to be an encouragement to some of us who've spent a week asking dumb questions, right? Because we may have chided ourselves that if we were a real follower of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't feel this way and we wouldn't ask this question. Isn't that how we're often made to feel? Well, here, look. They could look him in the eye. They could eat breakfast with him every day. They could observe his miracles firsthand. They were right by his side. And where are they? They're in panic stations. They're guilty of unbelief. Look at them. We're going to drown. They didn't believe that he could keep them safe. They're guilty of distrust. Don't you care if we drown? They're guilty of impatience. They could at least have waited until he wakened up to tell him. But because of their distrust and their unbelief, their impatience took over. How like us so many times. As long as all is well and plain sailing, as long as the flaps have come up as they're supposed to come up, all is fine, you know. But as soon as the turbulence hits, as soon as the wind and the waves get up, it reveals to ourselves our weaknesses. And the thing that I noticed so clearly as I was reading through this is this simple truth that Peter and James and John and the rest of them were not so spiritual that they couldn't be afraid. And as long as you and I live in this body, as long as we live this side of heaven, we're going to be confronted by our own frailty. Now this morning as we look at this passage, don't let's become super spiritual and say, my, what a bunch of duds these disciples were. Let's be honest enough to admit that if we had been present, we wouldn't have been any different from the boys in the boat. If I recognize in myself such frailty, such fear, and such faltering, and if I want God to tolerate it in me, then what right do I have not to tolerate it in you? And as you think this through, recognize that there are flaws in the most priceless diamonds that come from South Africa. But the fact that they're flawed does not negate their value on the world market. They may not get as much, but they're still very, very good, even flawed. And those who seek to follow after Jesus Christ, those who are our brothers and sisters this morning in the family of faith, earnestly contending to go on, are flawed. Is that a surprise? No. Why? Because we're flawed. And we want God to tolerate our flaws, and He wants us to tolerate the flaws of one another. And as you look upon these disciples in this panic-stricken condition, let us recognize that while we hold tenaciously to the fact that one is not a true Christian until they become genuinely converted, we must also recognize that a man or a woman may be converted and yet liable to doubts and to fears. So the boat was nearly swamped. The master was sound asleep. The disciples were really afraid. And fourthly, the storm was completely stilled. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. With a word, he silenced the issue. Now we shouldn't be surprised at this because as we read in John's prologue that Jesus Christ was the creative agent of the universe, we read, he was with God in the beginning and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Think about that. He made the sea. So why would the sea ever be a problem to Jesus? Now he could understand why these disciples would be fearful, but when he addressed the matter, it was simply a matter of saying, would you cut that out, please? And the sea obeyed him. Now you can explain that away as you choose, because you don't like to believe in a God who performs miracles. But if you want to believe in the God of the Bible, then you believe in a God who performs miracles. You believe in a Jesus whom Paul says when he writes to the Colossians is the one who not only created everything, but he is the one in whom everything holds together. In Colossians chapter 1, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Even the most disparate features of our lives hold together in Christ. That is not to say that the difficulties are removed. That is not to say that the pain has gone. That is not to say that fear has been obliterated. But it is to say that because Christ is all-powerful, we may trust in him to give us victory over the storms we face. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to deal with the storms in your life And if you do, will you not let him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to remove the clouds of guilt with which Satan comes to tyrannize us? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to deal with a broken heart? That he is able to touch a weary spirit? That he is able to deal with an anxious soul? That he is able to bring perspective to an ambitious man? See, what I'm really saying in essence this morning is, and I'm saying it first to my own heart, and I want you to know that. I'm saying this. I need a fresh view of who Jesus is. I need to see him as the creator of the universe, as the calmer of the sea, as the one in whom everything holds together. And then I need to see the troubles and potential perplexities of my existence in light of the wonder of who he is. We need a bigger view of the power of Christ, the power that calmed the storm. Fifthly and penultimately, notice that the question was then tenderly asked. Notice that his rebuke was for the wind and the waves. It was not for his disciples. Now, I find that remarkable because no teacher ever had such a slow class as Jesus had in these characters. No teacher's patience could ever be stretched to the limits of endurance that he experienced with this group. And correlatively, no scholars ever had such a patient and forgiving teacher. Let us not be so quick to rebuke those who do not believe all that the prophets have spoken, to rebuke those who are slow in heart. He did not reject them for their unbelief. He did not dismiss them for their cowardice. Instead, he displayed compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. I say again, no teacher ever had such a slow class, and yet no class ever had such a patient teacher. And when it was all over, coming through the crucifixion and arriving on the other side, he might have gathered them together and given them a real talking to. Said to them, aha, here I am. You didn't expect me. Why did you run away? Why did you go and hide? What a group of characters you are. Couldn't one of you have stayed? What was that slumber party you had in the Garden of Gethsemane, for goodness sake? Call that a prayer meeting? You were all asleep. And all I said was, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? But none of that. None of that. Instead, a breakfast on the shoreline. He prepares it and calls them to it. A walk in the sand with Peter. Hey, Peter, let me ask you, do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know. You know. Hey, let me ask you again, Peter. Do you love me? And when it was all said and done and he takes his leave of this scattered group, he lifts up his hands on blessing upon them and he is taken up into heaven. What a word to those of us who have responsibilities for people to remind ourselves that Jesus cares for the least as well as for the greatest. And that he never deserts those who are in his care. Finally, you will notice that their reaction was hardly surprising. Why are you so afraid? He said. Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The manifestation of the power of Jesus created fear and wonder. That fear and that wonder is missing in our horizontal world. That fear and wonder is missing the element of transcendence. The wonder of the psalmist's cry, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou should visit him? Why, O God, would you leave me to this day? Why would you give me breath to this day? They didn't go on a television program. They didn't write a book. They fell down in wonder and in fear. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever, once in your life, ever fallen before Christ in fear and in wonder? Jesus Christ is our friend. But God is transcendent and is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear which these men knew, which didn't distance them from the Master, but drew them in. I say to you in conclusion this morning that the gospel is not ultimately a collection of doctrines. It is a revelation of a person in Jesus. We can talk about salvation, and that's fine, but let's talk about our Savior. We can talk about redemption, but let's talk about our Redeemer. We can talk about justification, but let's talk about our Jesus. Here in this little incident, nestled at the beginning of Mark's gospel, is the reminder that Jesus is a living Christ. He is a realistic Savior. He is a genuine friend. And He is an unchanging companion. And when once we get a sight of that, what other response could ever be accurate and real enough than to say, you know what, Lord, I want You to take my life and I want You to let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want You to take all my moments and all my days. I want You to take my money. I want You to take my family. I want You to take my future. I want You to take it all. The boat was nearly swamped. The Master was sound asleep. The disciples were really scared. The storm was completely stilled. The question was tenderly asked. And the reaction was hardly surprising.
Finding peace by letting go and giving it all to Jesus. A lesson in trusting God's promises from a message titled Stilling Life's Storms on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg. As Alistair pointed out in today's message, humans are frail. We all struggle from time to time with believing the promises God has made to us, particularly when we're in the middle of life's storms. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote a devotional on this topic titled Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. In it, he compares God's promises to bank checks that point to a future reality that is guaranteed. This is a pocket-sized book that contains 365 pages of daily reflections that'll carry you through the entire year. You can request your copy when you make a one-time gift today. Simply tap the image you see on the mobile app or visit truthforlife.org. If you'd prefer, you can call us at 888-588-7884. Let me also remind you about an outstanding pair of documentary films available exclusively from us at Truth for Life titled American Gospel. This investigative double feature explores how our culture has tried to alter the message of the gospel and has, in the process, created a man-made religion. This documentary duo comes on DVD, but includes links so you can stream the films. It's available exclusively from Truth for Life for just $5, and the shipping is free. Don't miss ordering your set at truthforlife.org/store or click the image in the Truth for Life mobile app. I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you have a relaxing and refreshing weekend. If you're looking to supplement the teaching you receive at your local church, keep in mind that Alistair Begg's teaching at Parkside Church is streamed live most weekends. To find out if Alistair is teaching this weekend, go to truthforlife.org/live. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.